Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask thee to bless us now and to pour thy Spirit out upon us. What need we have of thee, Lord, fill me with thy blessed Holy Spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil. Let thy power be manifest. Grant, O God, that thou wilt draw me. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read just a few verses from the start of 1 Kings 19, just to recall before you what is in the chapter. Just the first three verses of 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life, as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And what I want to speak to you about is depression. Depression affects every person at some time or other. And what I'm speaking about is depression in general. Everybody has been depressed. But when we speak about depression, we're really thinking about deep depression, rather than something that affects everybody and passes rather quickly. And I might say that depression is perhaps best defined by an expression in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 2. There, Solomon is speaking about old age. He uses an expression, the clouds return after the rain. The clouds return after the rain. And you might say that is what deep depression is like. You have the rain. Lots of people find the rain depressing. Look out and you say, that's a very depressing day. It's raining. And you think it's about to stop. And then you look out and there's more dark clouds. And it rains. And then there's more dark clouds. Can you imagine what it was like in the time of Noah's flood, when the fountains of the great deep opened up and there were clouds, thick dark clouds, covering the sky day after day after day? And sometimes it feels like that when you are deeply depressed. One of our ministers, who's now dead, after he retired, was busy going here and there preaching the word of God, and then he took a heart attack. And he said it was just like a dark cloud coming down over, and he felt depression along with this physical weakness. And we may say that many of God's people have suffered depression. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon was often depressed. He came home after preaching to many thousands of people, and he felt that he had failed those people. He hadn't preached the way he should have preached, and the result was he felt deeply depressed. Martin Luther, the mighty reformer, was a man who suffered from depression, and indeed it has been said that he cried himself into his last great sleep. The hymn writer William Cowper suffered depression. We can think of perhaps John the Baptist suffering depression. We looked at him last week. There is the possibility that when he asked his disciples to request of Christ, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? But John at that time was feeling rather depressed and isolated and alone. The great wartime leader Sir Winston Churchill suffered from depression. Some ladies after the birth of a child suffer depression. Some people going into old age suffer depression. And we might say that even our Savior, Jesus Christ, was depressed. Now, when I speak of Christ being depressed, His depression is somewhat different from ours. And the reason Christ was depressed was he was faced with the prospect of taking sin upon him, the sins of his people, to die for their sins upon Calvary's cross. Just before he went to the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought with him the disciples to Gethsemane, and then he took with him Peter and James and John. And the Bible says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to Peter and James and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." Here is Christ, and there is a weight, a great weight upon his heart, and that weight has been caused by his people's sins. Now in the Bible, I believe that the classic case of depression is the case of Elijah. What we read in 1 Kings chapter 19. And in the meeting this morning, I want to look at the causes of Elijah's depression, and then I want to look at the course of it, or if you like, the symptoms of his depression. In the afternoon, we look at the treatment of it, and we're not ignoring medical treatment here, and I believe that there may be a chemical imbalance that requires redress. Therefore, medical treatment is important. We're not ruling that out in any way. We're not one of those people who say that God heals everybody without means being used. And then when we look at the treatment, we'll see the cure. And there is a cure. And there's wonderful encouragement for us in the Word of God. So let's look firstly at the causes of Elijah's depression. And we may say that in the first instance, there is a physical cause. I believe that Elijah was physically exhausted. In chapter 18, we have him very active physically on the top of Mount Carmel. He's active confronting the prophets of Baal. He's active in constructing his altar. And he was active also in mocking the prophets of Baal. When he had finished building his altar and crying to God with great intensity, what did he do? He didn't stop for a break, he didn't take a rest. He went to the top of Mount Carmel and he began to pray for the rain. And he had seven seasons of prayer. Seven seasons. And after each season, his servant reported to him, and his servant said, "There is nothing. No sign of any rain." Now, as you see how great a man of prayer Elijah was, you may assume that those seasons of prayer were prolonged seasons of prayer. Here is a man who was very active in confronting the prophets of Baal, in praying for rain, seven seasons of prayer, I believe almost uninterrupted. And then you find at the end of the chapter something very strange. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." He said, "You better move quickly, the rain is coming." And he outran Ahab's chariot. I know that the hand of God was upon him, and he ran, you might say, in a specially fast way. It was almost supernatural strength that enabled him to outrun the chariot of Ahab. The distance has been calculated at almost 20 miles. So it was almost a marathon, and in that marathon running, he outpaced the horses that were pulling the chariot of King Ahab. So here is a man who was physically exhausted. He was doing so much. And I may throw in another possibility here, and that is the possibility that he hadn't eaten for a long time. You see what happens when you're wrapped up in what you're doing? you sometimes forget about food. You're so taken up with what you're doing. Well, this is a period of tremendous excitement in the mind of Elijah. This was the peak of his achievement, that God would show to the nation that he was the true God. That's what Elijah had prayed for, what he had longed for. And he was so wrapped up in it that I think he didn't eat. Because notice the first thing that happened when he was lying under the juniper tree. An angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Isn't it interesting? The first thing he's told to do when he's in the midst of his depression is to get up and to eat. And the second time he's told, "Arise and eat." And that suggests to me that here is a man who hadn't been eating for some time. So wrapped up in his work, he has been exerting himself physically, and not only has he not eaten, but I think he hasn't slept, because he sleeps for a long time here. He lies, he sleeps under a juniper tree. When he gets up and eats the food that an angel has brought to him, then he lies down again and he sleeps again, and he needs to be wakened by the touch of the angel. So here is someone who has been working very hard, someone who has been exerting all his energy, someone who hasn't eaten, who hasn't been sleeping, and we might say that, to use inverted commas, nature demands its pound of flesh. You know what happens? If someone has been sitting up with a loved one who's critically ill, they seem to have an endless supply of energy. They stay there beside their loved one. The days may roll into weeks, and the weeks into months, and they hardly seem to need any rest. They're able to carry on their tasks because they're so attached to that loved one. They have boundless energy. Little sleep does them. Little food does them. You know what often happens afterwards? The person who has had such energy and devoted so much to the loved one can appear to collapse in a sense in a heap. After it's all over, and the loved one is taken, the one who has so much strength becomes often utterly weak. So you can see these symptoms here in Elijah. You can see this cause. Here is someone who is quite exhausted. And I think that there is a caution here for every one of us. We do need to get proper sleep. It is not healthy to sit up to all hours. Many people do it, maybe watching television. Sit up to all hours. Then when you get up the next day, to expect that you have the same level of energy. Very sensible precaution to get sufficient sleep so that you will have energy to confront the day and to tackle all the tasks of the day. And as well as that, we need to get a proper diet. We need to eat sensibly. Not too little and not too much. We need to eat sensibly. Now, I'm not here on diet control and all things like that. I'm just throwing out a little statement to you here that I think is very important. We do need to eat sensibly, and that will help us. So there was this physical reason that lay behind Elijah's depression. Then I want to suggest to you that there was a mental reason. I'm not saying he was mental, but there was something happening in his mind. Remember the previous chapter again. Mount Carmel was the climax of Elijah's life. Elijah had appeared on the scene just 3.5 years, or maybe 3 years, before the scene in chapter 18. came in before Ahab abruptly. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then he just withdrew. That may have been after a 6 month withholding of rain, or it may have been the commencement of the withholding of rain. And all the time, in between, God went after Elijah, and Elijah prayed, and Elijah waited for God to tell him it was now time to go again and stand before Ahab. And after 3.5 years, God said, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Elijah appears, he came to Obadiah, and he gathered all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and they had that tremendous confrontation. During that confrontation, Elijah showed the folly of Baal worship. He laughed at the Baal worshippers, and he mocked them, and he challenged the people in general. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord Jehovah be God, then serve him. Can't hop back and forth. When the prophets of Baal had utterly failed, and many hours had passed, Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord with stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Daringly, he had 12 barrels of water poured out upon the sacrifice so that there could be no fraud. And then he dared also to pray a very short prayer. You know, I wouldn't have prayed like that, because my faith wouldn't have extended to praying that God would send fire down upon an altar that had been doused with so much water. When Elijah prayed a very short prayer, just a matter of a few dozen words, and he said, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, that I have done these things at thy words. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou hast turned their heart back again. He cried with all his might, and the fire fell. When the fire fell, it burnt in an unusual direction, because it actually burnt downwards. You know, fire burns upwards. This fire burnt downwards. It started with the sacrifice, and then it burnt the wood, and then it burnt the stones of the altar, and then it licked up the water in the trench. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah withdrew from him. He ordered the slaying of the false prophets of Baal. And then he climbed even higher, to be alone with God. And the climax came when his servant came and said, there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah knew the rain was coming. And you know what happened there? Elijah reached the climax. And after the climax, there comes the anti-climax. Comes naturally. You've set your sights on something. It's the pinnacle of your life. And you reach that pinnacle, and you might say, it's downhill after that. You need to have another peak, a greater peak to aim for. But momentarily, Elijah saw no peak in sight. And after the climax, there was the anti-climax. Jezebel threatened him, and he felt, I've achieved nothing. And the people's words he felt were shallow, because he says later on, I even I only am left. Here is a great sense for Elijah of anti-climax. All I've been working for, all I've been praying for, it has all failed. And I say to you, we to have something to look forward to in the Christian life. If you're not saved, you need to have something to look forward to. And that surely is the forgiveness of your sins, because you're on a downward slope that will take you into hell itself. You need to look to Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Because as you get older, it's downhill. It's downhill without Christ. It's downhill all the way into the grave. And it's downhill all the way thereafter into the depths of hell itself. The only way that you can be rescued from that downhill course is to look to the Savior, the Son of God, and receive Him as Savior. And then you look forward to serving God, and you look forward to His blessing in your life, and you look forward to the end of the journey when you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Those of you who are saved, it's good to have the things of God to look forward to. Good to look forward to feasting your soul on the Word of God. Good to look forward to times of prayer. And good to look forward to answers to your prayer. And then, of course, as I said in connection with the unseen, it's good to look forward to heaven. The Apostle Paul spoke about a time when he was in a dilemma. He was writing to the Corinthians. And he said, I'm in a strait. I'm in a fix. Two things confront me for the future. One is good and one is better. The good is to be able to serve, to be able to open up the Word of God, to lead others to Christ in this life. The better is to be with Christ. And he says, it's far better. Not something to look forward to for the people of God. So we've identified two causes of Elijah's depression so far. One is a physical cause, one is a mental cause, after the climax, the anticlimax. But then there is a sinister cause, because I believe that one reason Elijah was depressed was the devil was attacking him most viciously. Do you think the devil was pleased when those prophets of Baal were completely confounded and embarrassed, humiliated, and then slain? Do you think the devil took lightly the slaying of his prophets? Do you think he took lightly the vindication of Jehovah? The words from the people, Jehovah, He is the God, Jehovah, He is the God. Those really hit hard home when the devil heard them. And so there comes a great sinister threat. Ahab goes home to Jezebel. And in a way, he misrepresents Elijah. And from verse 1 says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Doesn't speak about what the Lord has done. It's what Elijah has done. It's a malign of God's prophet. And this is a prophet that this woman hates. Then, verse 2 says, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them, I can borrow about this time. Jezebel is a very sinister woman. We find that Ahab sold himself to do evil. He sold himself to do evil. It's not an awful expression. And it asks, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Here is a man, we might say, we use the expression, sold his soul to the devil. Sold his soul to the devil. Wouldn't we want a better price than this man Ahab got? Wouldn't you want more for your soul than a few trappings for a few years? Wouldn't you want more than Naboth's vineyard? Wouldn't you want more than kingly power? Wouldn't you want more than that? For it only lasts for a few years, and you have eternity to confront. After this life is over, he sold his soul to the devil, and behind the selling of his soul was the stirring up of wickedness in him by his wife Jezebel. We discover, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 16, that Ahab was the worst king up to that point in time. We read in verse 30 of 1 Kings 16, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And then it adds, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. Now not we anymore. This was worse than all the other evil he had done. He allied himself with the daughter of a king of the Sidonians called Ethbaal, a worshipper and servant of Baal. So the devil attacks when we are feeling low. And that can be very, very distressing. Do remember, there is a devil. And he can put the worst possible construction upon events. And he can represent you to yourself in the worst possible light. I know that we are sinful. And I know that in the sight of God, we have done great evil, in thought and word and deed. But the person who can put the worst possible construction on our lives and represent us to ourselves in the worst possible light is the devil. He's at work to make us feel depressed. Now, I told him something else. It's not relevant to Elijah here. And I'm not saying in any way that it's relevant to any person in this congregation. But something to look out for, and that is that in David's case, where David was depressed, there was a moral failure. And moral failure will lead to depression. It will lead to depression. If there is a transgression of the seventh commandment, then the inevitable result will be depression. David speaks of it in Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, David tells us of what it was like for him. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord hath put not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Then he speaks personally. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." We believe this psalm was written at the same time, roughly, as Psalm 51, the great penitential psalm. And David speaks about keeping silence. What does he mean? He's not praying. He's not telling other people what he has done. He's carrying his guilty secret in his heart. He's carrying it. Bathsheba knows it. He knows it. And he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." It wasn't outward roaring. David went about with duties as king. People said, "David just doesn't seem himself this way. Doesn't seem happy." But they didn't. They kept quiet. But inwardly, David was cracking up. He talks about his bones waxing old. There's the frame of his body. And it seems to be on the verge of collapse. And he's really not talking about the physical bones, although they may have actually been affected. But he's talking about what holds him up as a person. And he's in a state of collapse mentally because of his moral wickedness, because of what he has done. And I'm saying to you that if there is a moral collapse, then that will surely pull us down into depression. But there is something else here in Elijah. I'm conscious that the time is running fast away. All the pressure that was on Elijah could not have depressed him But for one thing, and surprisingly, we've got to say there was a spiritual failure on Elijah's part. Did you notice the beginning of verse 3? And when he saw that, you could, and I don't underline my Bible, but in your mind you could underline that word saw. What's he doing? He's judging by sight. He's not judging by fear. This man of prayer doesn't pray. This man of faith doesn't look to God. He looks at the circumstances. The messenger comes to him with the threat of Jezebel, and he panics. And it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran as fast as he could. And later on in the chapter, we see further evidence of spiritual failure. And I'm very loath to criticize such a great man. But you see some evidence. In the verse 4, he says, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You see the I and the my. Down in verse 10, you have the word I three times. I only am left. You see the word back. They seek my life to take it away from me. They want to take my life away. And he said the very same thing in verse 14. And he said, opportunity now between verse 10 and you mentioned and verse 14 to reflect. When God says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He talks about himself. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So here is, and I still very hesitatingly, because of the great man, here is a spiritual failure in Elijah. The devil could not have depressed him. Exhaustion could not have depressed him. Nothing that I've mentioned previously could have depressed him, but for the fact that there was this little chink in the armor of a great man of God. And through that chink in the armor, there came this great depression that fell upon him. If you and I were perfect people, the devil and all the circumstances connected with Satan's workings could not make us depressed. Christ our Savior was depressed when his people's sins were about to be placed upon him. So you see, there's a general connection between the fact that sin is in this world and our depression that we feel. And we can say this, sin is a most depressing thing. And therefore, what must hell be like where there is no holiness, where there is just sin? It is the most depressing place of all. And I can say to you, if you do not know Christ, make sure you're not going there. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Weighed down, overwhelmed, depressed by sin, feeling it, Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. I'm the one who can save you. I'm the one who can cleanse you. I'm the one who can give you peace. Now I have these symptoms to look at, and I'm very worried now, because I run through them and I'll cover them again briefly in the afternoon. First symptom is fear. And that is surprising in Elijah. When he heard that, he arose and went for his life. And fear is a major factor in depression. Fear of dangers real or imagined. Then the second symptom we'd say is illogicality. Why do I say that? Because Jezebel said, I will make your life as the life of one of my prophets by tomorrow about this time. When Elijah ran away and sat down under the juniper tree, he asked God to let him down. Take away my life. Surely that was illogical. Because all he had to do was stay. Jezebel would have done the job for him. So he runs away from death and he says, let me down. not very logical. And one of the things you'll find when we are depressed is that it is hard to reason with us. It's hard. Even you take the scriptures to a depressed person and you say, look, there's what God says. You see it there? Yes, but it doesn't apply to my case. So many things come in. Another thing is insecurity. In verse 3, he came to Beersheba, and do you notice what it says beside that word Beersheba? Which belongeth to Judah. That's a very significant little addition. Because the threat was from the king of Israel's wife. Ahab was king of the 10 tribes. He wasn't king of Judah. And you know who the king was in Judah? A man of God called Jehoshaphat. There was a good king in Judah. So Elijah should have been secured in Judah, but he wasn't. And what you have is this. In depression is a feeling of insecurity. You just do not feel safe anymore. And then you'll find that often a depressed person doesn't want company. When he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Here is someone who can't enjoy the company of other people. Then there's a feeling of being useless and a complete failure. He says, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he says in verse 10, I only left. He says it in verse 14 again. All that I have been praying for, all that I have been aiming for, it's a failure. And I know the devil exaggerates, but there is that feeling. It's a symptom of depression, a feeling of being a failure. Then there's also a feeling that you're isolated. You get away from people, but you feel in a sense unique. Nobody has ever been in this position before. I only am left. Nobody shares with me. Nobody has had to face the problems that I've had to face. Nobody else in the world is facing the problems that I am facing now. And then there's the lowest point, and that is the desire to die. Take away my life. Take away my life. He requested for himself that he might die. Take away my life. That's a low point to reach. I mentioned the hymn writer William Cooper or Cowper. And he was so low, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, that he intended to commit suicide and drive himself in the River Thames. And he ordered a cab, horse-drawn, and the cab driver took him to what was supposed to take him to a particular bridge. He was going to commit suicide there, but it was a very foggy night. And the cab driver travelled around, lost his way, or else deliberately lost his way, and ended up back at William Cooper's home. And Cooper's life was saved. You know, it is unnatural to want to die. Unnatural. The devil said to Job, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. It's an unnatural thing. The only time that it is thought of in a positive light is in a case like Paul, where he's looking forward to something better. But here is Elijah, a great man of God, and he wants to die. We reach the lowest point in Elijah's depression. And this afternoon we look at his treatment and his cure. Not ignoring, as I said to you, medical help, but to sum up at this point, depression is a terrible problem. We don't in any way minimize it. It's caused by the entrance of sin into the world. And I'm speaking in general terms. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. Remember how when a man was born blind, the disciples wanted to point the finger and said, who Who has sinned? Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. So Christ would not have any finger pointing. And we're not having any finger pointing. We're speaking of sin in general terms. It does bring depression. We wouldn't have any depression in this life if sin had not entered this world. But then it shows us our need of salvation from sin, if we are not to be eternally depressed in the life to come. And it shows us our need of an almighty Saviour, one who can lift us, take away our sins and lift us up above the world and the flesh and the devil. One who can carry us, one who can stand with us and be with us throughout the journey of life, and then take our hand and be with us as we pass through the river of death and come to the other side. And that mighty Saviour, that almighty Saviour, is Jesus Christ. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, how glorious is Christ. May we look to him, may we trust in him with all of our hearts.